You know what? Paul wrote a great deal of his letters. He wrote them based upon things that he remembered. He wasn't going along and chronicling everything that he did and writing it down, and then going back and, like a diary. But as different things came to mind, he wrote them down and they formulated what became known as the Pauline epistles. And that's especially true with his inner Acts epistles, whenever he refers to personal experiences. And I, some time ago, I was thanking God for the different gifts that he'd given me. Began to write down things that I felt were definite gifts from God. It's amazing, I got all the way down through the list, and I failed to write down the one thing that probably is the most important gift of all, simply because I didn't recognize it as a gift. And that's the gift of memory. And a lot of things in my life I just as soon forget. The Lord won't let me forget them. Paul had things in his life I'm sure he would have given anything to have had erased. But they're there. They're part of the living experience. I'm sure that Paul regretted to the day he died that he had anything to do with the death of the godly man Stephen. And stood there while he watched this blessed saint of God being stoned to death with his, all the stoners there not wanting to get blood on their garments, throwing them to the feet of this young man Saul from Tarsus. And he's standing there with his arms folded with a high and mighty look on his face in righteous judgment on this saint of God who would rather die for the testimony of Christ than to betray his Savior. And that was all part of his memory. The reason I know that is because every time he got up to speak or got up to give a defense, he always mentioned it. He remembered the Damascus Road experience so vividly. Well, who wouldn't? After all, I mean, if you've been apprehended by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the road to Damascus when you're out trying to destroy him, and hear this voice from heaven and a light brighter than the noonday sun shining around you, who would have a tendency to forget that? Paul remembered that. And everything he said was based upon that. So as I was making this list, I thanked God for the gift of comprehension. Being able to read something and reason it out and comprehend it. It's not because of education or because I have some kind of a background for it. It wasn't that at all, because for many years I didn't comprehend anything. All I knew was that most of the answers I wanted in life I could find in the bottle of Jack Daniels. And quite frankly, that's where I sought most of my answers. I told Frank Riley one time, I don't know how in the world I ever ended up with a memory at all, because I drank so much booze and smoked so much pot in my early days as a musician, it's a wonder I've got a memory at all or a mind at all. But I thank God for comprehension. I thank God that you can read something and see something there and be able to dissect it and take it apart and get down and do what we call in English parse it, be able to dissect it and find out which are adverbs and which are verbs and which are adjectives and to learn something of the language that you're dealing with, the blessed language it is, because God evidently thought very highly of the English language, because it was in that language that he put his imprimatur, put his mark on it, and gave us the King James Bible. So I want to take you to a passage today and show you a command from God. And the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to join me in thanking God for a gift. Now, you may not think you have much of one in this. I've heard people say, well, I don't know that I've got any gifts at all. You'd be surprised how many you have when you start writing them down. Might be a good idea to get yourself a notebook and just start thinking and Think about what kind of gifts God actually has given to you, because He has given them. And by the way, don't forget this, that other people are gifts of God to you. Don't ever forget it. I thank God for some of the brethren and the sisters that I have in Christ who in times past have stood in good stead. I just wrote a letter to Jenny Burton in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. She and her husband were very good friends of my wife Lib and myself for many years. They made various trips to the Holy Land and so on with us. And I remember the radio programs that I had in Winston-Salem area. Elvin Burton pretty much underwrote that completely with his own finances to make sure that I got on the air so men could hear what I had to say. And I never forgot that. God gave me a gift of this man. He's going to be at the Lord now. Gave me a gift of this man to be a blessing to me down through the years. And I reminded Jenny of that when I wrote her the letter that I felt like that I had missed something over these years being out of contact with. I thank God for many of you along the same line, because I tell you, even though I'm growing more and more this way, I'm something of a loner. I do recognize the valuable part that each of you play in my life, and I'm sure you recognize the part you play in each other's life. They are gifts. We are gifts one to another. But in this other, we have a commandment. And I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I want to read the first 13 verses of this chapter with you. Those of you who have heard my tapes on Ephesians recognize the fact that I've been... Ephesians and I have had a love affair for a long time. I've carried it on with that book and probably have preached more out of it, taught more out of it, have been influenced more by it than any other book that Paul ever wrote. In the second chapter especially, Paul writes to them and says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespass and sins." Now notice how he immediately goes back to what they were previously. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Underline these two next words, if you will, in your Bible, and I want this to be a challenge to you, as it has been to me. "Wherefore, remember." Now when you read the word "wherefore" or "therefore" in the Bible, you all know what it means, don't you, by now? I've taught you this time and time again. It's a word of what?
Summation.
Summation, that's right. It means, on the basis of what I've just said before, remember. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Sometime when you have an opportunity, take your concordance and look up Paul's usage of the words "remember," "remembrance," "memory," and "mind." Very interesting. Because you see, the Apostle Paul built everything that he preached in the now, not upon the future, because it hadn't come yet. He hadn't received all of his revelation. He said in one place, doubtless I will come to revelation. But what he had been writing was not on the basis of that which is yet to come. Paul himself was not a prognosticator. He wasn't a futurist. Everything he wrote based upon his past experience. You know, and I thank God for this man. I tell you what, I just praise the Lord that in the scriptures I find an admonition, be you followers of me, because I delight in that. I see that here's a man that went back to his past and he saw what he was. He said, oh, I was injurious. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was guilty of putting to death the saints of God. I was out persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was Christ himself he's persecuting. But he said then, but God, you know, but then God, and always it comes to that, but God, but God, but God. God in his infinite mercy reached down one day, and like he has done to all of us, Paul was snatched as a brand from the burning by the sovereign God of the universe. And Paul never forgot that. Oh, listen, he went back to it time and time and time again. And let me tell you something, my dear people. I personally, and I'm going to just be as serious with you as I can be, I don't think you'll ever be worth a flip as a Christian. I'm sure you can go back and see what kind of a pit you were digged from. See what kind of refuse you really were. Look back at that manure pile, if you will, and look back at the dregs of humanity that God took you from. And look back and see this filth and this nothing. You know, people don't want to hear that today. They don't want to hear how bad they are. But listen, God only saves sinners, dear people. Interesting, when Christ sent his disciples out in the 10th chapter of John, he told him, he said, leave the righteous alone. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where the burden was. What we read over there in Ezekiel just a little bit ago in 34 and all the way through, you're going to find that same language. God's concern wasn't for those fat sheep that he had and the fat goats and the fat cattle and so on. He said, they're the ones that ate the grass and then on top of it, trampled the rest of it down and they followed the water. He said, it's the lean ones that are my sheep. The ones who had to drink that water that was fouled and eat that grass that had been trampled down. God has compassion on weak vessels. He doesn't call many high. He doesn't call many mighty. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you ought to go back and remember, I'm one of those foolish things. I'm one of those things that God snatches a brand from the burning. I tell you what happens to us. We get so all fired, stuck up on ourselves and get the idea that we're really something when in reality we're nothing. We're nothing but trash. And we get the idea that somehow we're something. And it's at that moment, dear people, that you aren't worth killing. You aren't worth anything as far as God is concerned. A humble and contrite spirit I will not despise, saith the Lord of hosts. God only calls people to serve him. And the ones that he gets the most out of in life are those who go back and remember where they came from. Remember their roots. I've had a love affair going on for years with a man that I've never met. His name is John Bunyan. And here was a man who neglected his family. He was a drunkard. He wandered around from village to village. You know what a tinker is? We don't have them today. He was a pot mender. A tinker was probably the lowest form of life there was, and many of them were nothing but drunks because they mended only enough pots to get themselves a pence or two so they could go to the village tavern and buy themselves something to drink just so they could go out and sleep in a haystack somewhere and get it off. And they didn't have any clothes, they were filthy, they were foul-smelling, and they just wandered from place to place. No one wanted anything to do with it. That was John Bunyan. And one day, this man was confronted with something that he'd never known before. He's confronted with the first holy thought that had ever come through his mind. A holy concept came to him, and John Bunyan came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he served faithfully to the day he died. And I thank God, because you see, as I've read Bunyan's works, and I have read them often enough to be fairly familiar with most of them. I know that many of you haven't read Bunyan at all, but I certainly recommend that you do. And if you're going to start somewhere, you should always get into his Man's Soul, for instance. Is excellent. Or if you want to start with Pilgrim's Progress, please do. It's a little more complex than some of the other. But the Holy War is one that I started with. That's the one that did so much for my own soul. And when Bunyan speaks of himself in allegory form, he never inflates himself in his own opinion. He always sees exactly what he was. That's what Paul's saying here to these Ephesians. He said, look, God's quickened you. He said, you were dead in trespasses and sins. I had someone in a meeting last night. This is not just one occasion. I'm thinking of one particular occasion where I made the statement that dead man could not hear. There wasn't any way for them to hear the gospel. And this man was of the persuasion that it's within a sinner's will, within his own prerogative as to whether he hears and becomes obedient to it and so on. And he brought this up, he lifted his hand and immediately said, well, sir, are you trying to tell me that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, that I didn't hear the gospel? I said, well, I don't know that you ever accepted Christ as your Savior. I believe if he accepted you, that's one thing, but I don't know that you ever accepted him. But I said, to make a long story short, sir, no, you didn't have any will yourself to go to him. No, you didn't have any ears to hear. No, you weren't alive. You had to be quickened. You had to be made alive before you could ever even hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's business, God's prerogative is to awaken you. You're dead in trespass and sin. And you know, and the question comes up, and Dr. Pete Ruckman down in Pensacola is always making fun of this thing. He said, they try to tell people that they're dead. He said, that's ridiculous. And he goes on to make out that they couldn't even drink a glass of orange juice because they had no will. Nobody's ever taught that. I've never said you couldn't drink a glass of orange juice because you had no will. I think there are a lot of things you can do with your will. But when it comes to God and the things of God, and as far as your eternal soul is concerned, no, you haven't got any will. You haven't got any ability. You're dead. You're in trespass and sin. And that's what he's saying. He said, in time past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worked for the children of disobedience. Now, why did they do it? Because they had no other choice than to do that. That's what they were. They were made up of that. Their whole life was wrapped up in one thing only, and that's just living from day to day for this world and the world they live in. And unfortunately, dear people, many of us, as we become Christians, cling to that. We go back to that. We're not remembering it. We just haven't gotten out of it. And we let the world kind of cling to us, those old stinking, rotten garments off that leprosy of our flesh, with our rotting flesh and our rotten mind, and these old stinking garments still hang on to us. Now, why on the earth, why in the name of God would we love something like that? And yet people do. Well, I want you to remember something. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul reminds us that what he writes to us are the commandments of the Lord. I want you to know then that here, and what you're reading here, when Paul says, wherefore remember. Did you underline that in your Bible, please? I hope you did. That when he says that, I want you to remember this is a commandment from God Almighty to you to remember. And I want you to make a covenant with God that every day, sometime during the day, preferably as soon as possible in the morning, before you take very many steps, preferably none, that you sit on the edge of your bed and you do a little remembering. Because if you don't do that, when the day's over, you're going to be remembering something that you haven't got any business remembering. How many times have you heard me say, if you start the day with Christ, more than likely you'll end it with Him. But if you start without Him, at no time during the day will you be conscious of Him. Paul reminds us what we once were. We were alive, but we had no purity. We had no strength. We lived in the flesh, but we're dead spiritually. There's no promise, no hope, no God, no Christ, justly condemned, and no way to change your mind. You know, it's, this thing comes along every so often. Didn't I hear a while back preach a message on, or bring a message to you on what I believe biblical repentance is? Have any of you seen that message yet? You know, a lot of times in the grace circles, a lot of the people say, well, you're not to preach repentance. Well, I don't do it either, because it's not a work, by the way. It's not a work of man. But I'll tell you this, if you ever come face to face with the deity, God will make you to repent. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, not to be repented of. God will bring you to the place where you see yourself and you'll abhor yourself. And you'll see yourself and repent in dust and ashes like Job did. Job, when he came face to face with the God of this universe, immediately saw, he looked down and he saw all these filthy boils and this filthy flesh. And the only place Job could go was to get down on his face and grovel in the dirt and cry out, away from me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And interesting, isn't it? That when you see people in the Bible who come face to face with deity, the reaction is always the same. Listen to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then what did he do? What did he say? I just got through quoting it. Yeah, he saw himself for what he was. I mean, he saw that he needed the coals off the altar to touch those lips. Those lips weren't going to do anything. All he could do was blaspheme God up to that point. And that's literally what he was doing. But once he got a glimpse of deity, my dear people, Isaiah saw himself for what he was. Look at John on the Isle of Patmos. I mean, here's John who day after day after day walked in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ on this earth. But he didn't know him in his present state, in that glorified state. And there on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day, he said, I heard a voice, and I turned and I saw that voice and it began to speak with me. And what a position did he ascend? He immediately hit the deck. And you know something? He was unconscious. It took him out of it. He couldn't even stay conscious. He didn't know whether he was in a dream or out of a dream. Paul, in the day that he's called up to meet deity face to face, and he was, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, there was a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Do you know why? Because he was so enraptured by what happened to him, he was so introduced to deity, that when he came back, he was awestricken. He couldn't say anything. It was beyond him to say anything. There wasn't any way he could describe what he had seen. There are no words to describe it. I'm just asking you, is that the way you feel about the Lord that you've met, my dear people? Have you somewhere out there met this one, this Lord of glory I'm talking about? Have you met him and have been so awestricken by him and are so overwhelmed by him that even the mere mention of his name brings tears to your eyes and your heart is caused to break? You see, that's what memory is. That's what a godly memory is. I heard a well-known evangelist say one time, I just can't remember a day when I didn't know the Lord. And I said, oh boy, thank God I can remember days. They're not pleasant to me. Don't get me wrong. I don't relish them. I don't rejoice in them. I don't sit back and feel like it's whipped cream on top of a sundae I'm eating. Worse than that, I see it for what it is. I see all that. But I thank God there is a difference in my life, and that back there somewhere, Jesus Christ made that difference. I came to know him. I wasn't seeking for him. I wasn't running after God. I was running in the opposite direction when God found me. I had a good friend gave a testimony to the mission one night about how he found the Lord. And I said, don't you in my hearing ever say that again. If you ever say you found the Lord, I'm going to rebuke you publicly, brother. he said, well, Brother Rose, what should I say? I said, tell him how he found you. These men don't know you can't find God. God's not lost. They know they're lost. They need to hear somebody stand up and tell how God sought them out and found them. I said, don't you ever forget that. You never found him. God's not lost. Christ was never lost. I was lost. He found me. I remember that. But you see, I don't, there are a lot of things besides that in my memory. Can you recall a time when you had no knowledge of God? Can you recall a time when the Spirit of Christ didn't deal with you? Can you recall a time when the Bible was a strange and foreign book to you? Can you, dear people? Then if you can recall that, you ought to have nothing but gratitude flowing from your lips. There ought to be nothing but praise and say, well, I thank God there was a time when I was a stranger and I didn't know him. But now I do and things are different. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, my first thought was, and I don't think I've ever said this publicly, but my first thought was when I picked up the Bible and began to read it for the first time, how in the world does anybody ever get anything out of this book? What is there here that men seem to think is so important? And I read on, and I determined in my heart that I was going to read the Bible through because I wanted to make sure that my wife's father got an air load from me, and I was going to show him how wrong he was. I was going to prove to him that the Word of God was nothing but a fake. And I read, and I read, and I read. I got bogged down in the begats over there, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I saw all that, and I said, what in the world am I dealing with here? And I got over into the Psalms where everything is repeated twice or three or four times in each one. What's the matter? Does this guy think we're stupid or something that we can't do we have to have it repeated three or four times in order to understand it? I got into some of the prophets and said, how do these guys know what's going on? Who are they to stand up and say what's going on? I got into Daniel. The only thing I remembered out of that first reading through, I remember that I could envision my eyes, and here's Daniel down there thrown down in this pit. And he's down there petting these lions, you know, calling by name or something. And to me, I made a mockery out of it. I saw Jonah being swallowed up by a fish. Yeah, that's a likely story, you know. And that's what I got out of it. And I got into the New Testament, so-called New Testament, got to reading about the birth of Jesus Christ. I didn't believe in a virgin birth. I thought that this whole thing was nothing but just a bunch of stories been made up. And I read through and I read through and I read through and I read through. My first impression was that the whole thing was a bunch of nonsense. But you know, I didn't know something was happening to me. Isn't that strange? When I read the Bible through for the first time, I was a non-regenerate man. But on the basis of reading it through, not even knowing that God had put certain things in my mind and in my memory, God made me remember some things out of the Word of God, and it was that very thing, if you please, that one day brought me to the place where I fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in submission. And I've gone back to it time and time again. How did it happen? How did that come about? I don't know. I really don't know. But I do know one thing. When I read Ephesians chapter 3, and when he says, and you have the quickened who are dead in trespass and sin, I read that and I know he didn't write that to the church at Ephesus. He wrote that to Dusty Rhodes, who happens to be living in a place called Daphne, Alabama right now. It's a very personal message to me. I want you to take that as a personal message to you. Go in here and read this thing through. Remember what you once were. Remember what's happened to you. Remember what it was like to go to bed every night not knowing whether you're going to get out of bed in the morning or not, not knowing whether you're going to be in heaven or hell. Do you remember, dear people, the days you spent in despair wondering what life was all about and knowing that you couldn't get any answers to your questions about eternity? Do you remember times when the attitude you had toward heavenly things was flippant and cynical and you made mockery out of it? Do you recall how lightly you took the effects of sin in your life and the name of God came to your lips in a manner that today shocks you and shames you and you regret that you ever said anything like that? I remember how quick I was to damn things, and I always used God's name to do so. And every other word was Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that. And the way I said it was in such derision and such scorn that anyone listening to me felt and sensed that here was a man that literally despised God, hated God with every fiber of his being. And I did, dear people. But the tragedy of it is, that in times now, when I fail to remember, that I fall back to that same old thing, and it might just as well be said, he hates God. I don't take his name in vain. I don't any longer curse and speak of Jesus Christ in that manner, but I might just as well for all the good I'm doing. See, I forget. I forget to look back at Calvary. I forget that there on that day the dearest and most precious, cleanest and sweetest man that ever lived died there that day and shed his blood for the remission of my sins, whether anybody else is ever saved or not. Really isn't my concern right now. The fact is, he died for me. It's a personal thing. And I remember that. Oh, I didn't stand there that day. I never witnessed it, but I have in my mind's eye time and again. I stood out there that day and with the wind whipping around my face and listening to the jeers of the crowd and realized there, but for the grace of God, there am I down there. If you're really the Christ, come down off that cross and save these two thieves up here and save yourself. Ha, ha, ha. Does memory cause you to pause and lift up your eyes to heaven and thank God for the day that the remission of sins became yours? Do you remember what you are now as a result of saving grace? Who among us would trade 5 minutes of what we are now for 100 years of what was before? I wouldn't. Bogged down, this process of living. We get bogged down in eating and sleeping and drinking and going to bed and getting up and clothing our bodies and failing to remember that if we didn't use soap and water on them, that we would smell pretty bad. It ought to tell us something about the flesh, shouldn't it? I remember I had never in my life been in a rescue mission until I preached my first one. I never had a reason to go to one. And the superintendent of the rescue mission, his name is Clyde Reynolds. And Clyde and his wife had been coming to my church. Clyde liked to hear me preach. He felt that I had something to say, and I was extemporaneous. I mean, I'd get some scripture, God give me this, and it's so burning in my heart. Boy, I couldn't wait to get up. And I mean, we're talking about an hour and a half. My people got used to an hour and a half of 2 hours of me unloading that message on them. And, you know, they sat there. They took it because they knew one thing. I had one of my deacons tell me, he said, you know, you're the only man I ever heard that I felt had a message from God. All the rest of them were messages from man. And I take that not as a compliment, but I take that literally as what it is. I believe that to be true. I think in those days, God was simply asking me to be a mouthpiece. He wanted to speak to somebody. So Clyde Reynolds came to the church I pastored. And one Sunday morning after service, he said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but he said, would you like to come down to the mission this week, start tomorrow night, Monday night, and hold a week of meetings down there for us, Monday through Saturday? He said, I haven't announced anybody. He said, there's no other churches. I haven't told anybody. He said, I don't know who's going to be there. And I said, well, I said, are the old bums going to be there? He said, oh yeah, they'll be there. I said, well, I don't want to preach to church people. I don't want anybody else coming. I said, don't tell anybody else. Just let me come down and preach. He thought that was unusual. He said, you may not get any offering. I said, nah, come on now. I mean, you didn't say anything about an offering when you asked me this. You didn't tell me you're going to give me one. I accepted without one. I said, if any money comes in, take it for the mission. It's fine with me. I don't care. So I went down. And I'll never forget this. About 10 minutes before I was supposed to speak, I walked in there. And my nose says, what is this? Boy, oh boy, unwashed bodies, mingled with alcohol, and one man had even thrown up on himself and was sitting there in the pew, head was hanging down, and the stench of it. And I walked down and I sat down on the front pew, and you know, I had this self-righteous feeling come over me. It was just almost as if I was saying, you know, I thank God I'm not one of these. And just like the Holy Spirit says, you are one of them. Who do you think you are? And I started to agree with the Lord, that's right, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But for the grace of God, I'd be right there with him. I don't know how I didn't end up in a rescue mission, I just didn't. But I got up that night and preached, and you know, God broke some hearts. But he had to break mine first. And I've said time and time again, the reason I don't see more fruit in my ministry is because God doesn't break me enough to break any other people. I believe a minister of the gospel should be broken. I believe that ought to be his natural state, not an unnatural state. I believe that God ought to be able to speak to us in such a way that when we speak to others, it's the heart that we're speaking to, because it's from the heart. I'll ask you another question. Do you remember your first moments as a Christian? I do. I remember the first thing I did when I walked up there in that Mobile Infirmary in Mobile, Alabama, and the Lord had saved me down in the basement of that Mobile Infirmary. And I hadn't seen my wife yet. She'd just given birth to our daughter. I hadn't seen the daughter. But I walked into that hospital room, really into the operating room, where I was told that my blood matched my wife and I was to give her a transfusion. Well, the first time I'd seen her since they took her into delivery. They took her in Monday morning at 1 o'clock, and this is Tuesday afternoon about 3, and she hadn't delivered yet. And there's going to have to be cesarean section, and that's what they did. They got my permission for it, but then a great deal of blood was lost, and so they asked me to come over, and I did. I went up in the operating room, gave a direct transfusion from me to her. First time I'd seen her was right there on that table. And I hadn't seen the baby either, and the nurse said, would you like to see your daughter? And while I was laying there giving blood, they held the little girl up for me to see her. I was so full of myself. I mean, I couldn't hardly breathe. I was so filled up over that, this exultant feeling. And the minute I could, and I saw that Lib was awake, and I saw that her eyes were getting flutter, I said, you'll never guess what's happened to me. You can't imagine what's happened to me. Well, I'm not sure she understood. But I made sure that when I got to see her in the hotel room that she heard it again and again and again and again. And I wanted everybody to know, main thing, I kept pinching myself. I can't believe this. I never thought there was anything to salvation. I just thought it was something that people entered into and kind of joined the church and became religious. But I found out that wasn't what it was at all. I actually met Jesus Christ face to face. And I didn't know who he was even. I didn't even know if there was a God. I literally went into his presence as an atheist. I was asking God to do something, and I wasn't even sure there was a God. Now, isn't that something?
True.
Do you remember? See, I'm just asking you, dear people, if you ever get to where you forget these things, not going to be much. Remember how the tears could come into your eyes so easy, how a broken and contrite heart would overwhelm you? Was there ever a time in your life when all you wanted to talk about was Christ? Carl and I were talking about this on the phone the other day. I get so tired of being around people who have no conversation at all. They never want to talk about the Lord. It's such a refreshing thing to spend a half hour or 45 minutes on the phone and that's all you talk about. I like this idea of getting letters from somebody, and the letters are filled with Christ, and because I hunger for that. I'm not seeking the fellowship of other people primarily. I've been far too much engrossed in that for most of my life. But I do thank God for brothers and sisters who love the Lord, and who, in moments when I begin to lose my perspective, they come along and remind me of who I am and who I belong to and what my responsibility is in life. There's that word again, isn't it? I remember when the Word of God was so precious, that one word seemed to me like I was feasting at a banquet. It would leap off the page and get lost in my heart. How many of you ever heard me just get up and preach for an hour on one word? I've had God so overwhelm me on some words, I just get up and that's all I could talk about. I'd go through the Bible with my concordance, write down every single reference, read every scripture in there, memorize it, put it back in my heart, and I'd get so full of that. And I remember some of those words right now that I still, to this day, have never forgotten because God made them precious to me. Do you remember them? Listen to 2 Timothy 1. Turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This is a personal word from Paul to Timothy. And I thank God for it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore, there's that word again, isn't it? I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I have no idea what that gift was that was imparted to Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands. But evidently Paul wanted Timothy to remember it. Whatever Timothy got that day, I don't know, but I know what I've gotten. And I tell you one thing I thank God for, and here are another two words I want you to underline in your Bible, please. They're right there together. Sound mind. Thank God for sound minds. He's given us He's not given us a spirit of fear. We're not to go around trembling and shaking and biting our nails because we don't know the outcome. But God has given us a gift of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy was asked not to neglect that gift. Paul asked him to remember. The sound mind gives all of us, by the way, the ability to remember. And that mind is more than the mind of Christ referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. I want to give you a definition, if I may, of memory. If you want to write it down, you can. It's going to be in the notes you'll get, so you can read it. But I'm going to give you a definition that I've used. Memory is a bridge that connects the past to the present, or if you will, connects what you are now to what you were. It's the one vital link between the past and the present. That's what memory is. Nothing else bridges it. And if you get that firmly fixed in your mind, then that memory that you have will be a real blessing. In all doctrine, there has to be a pivotal place, a point where everything points to one thing. Everything else comes to a focal point. In other words, all doctrine, regardless of how you construe it, depends upon this one focal point. In mathematics, and you start dealing especially in trigonometry and calculus and so on, focal point is one of the most important things that you remember in the study of mathematics, because it's that same old idea in philosophy. If you start with a good premise, you'll come to a sound conclusion. If you start with a false premise, your conclusion is going to be false. The same thing's true in all the sciences. Well, it's also true in Christianity. The focal point, if you will, please, of all scripture and all things that we do is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything goes back to that. I don't have to go back beyond that. I realize that he died on Calvary and he shed his blood for me, and that without the shedding of blood there's no remission. But I also remember that Paul placed this stress on. He said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then we of all men are most miserable. Everything focuses on that. I think that Laozi and Confucius and all the different Buddhas and so on, they all contributed something to the religion of mankind. And I think many of the things they said were honorable and good, and I think they ought to be remembered, and I think some of them were excellent. But I want you to remember something. Not one of them shed their blood for anybody. But more than that, even if they had done so, and even if they had believed that's what they were doing, the resurrection wouldn't be there. Only one ever did that. That's the focal point. And I want you to remember, if you will, that's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, look at it, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That puts it into focal point, doesn't it? There it is. It's up there on the wall. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's the focal point. That's the one thing that you can't go beyond. You can't surpass it. I go back into the Old Testament. I go to the New. I go back through the 2,000 years of church history. I go back to my own experience with all the things I've done, the ministry that I've had, all the sermons I've ever preached, and so on. It all goes back to one thing. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember this then. Why Christ died. Remember for whom he died. Remember who it was that was raised from the dead in his own resurrection. For if our identification with him is what it ought to be, we have to come once and again back to that open tomb and gaze upon it with awe, because it's there that life begins. It's there that all of creation, if you will, comes together and gaze upon all the angelic hosts. Angels desire to look into it. They can't even understand what happened there that day. But all creation is focused upon that one thing. He is not here, but he's risen. Remember that, please. I tell you what, it's so easy in this life to get bogged down in the here and now of it. And the jobs and the little things that become part and parcel of our daily life. For the housewife, many times it's cleaning the house, and I know a little bit about that now, cleaning houses and making beds and washing dishes and so on. I have to tell you that they are the least desirable of my many chores. But you know, I found out something, and I found out it's not too bad after all. I think 1 Corinthians 10:31 has helped me a great deal along that line. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. So now, instead of grumbling about the dishes that I got dirty, and the toilet that I got dirty, and the sink that I got dirty, and the bed that I messed up because I slept in it, and the towels that need to be washed because I wiped my body with them, instead of grumbling, I haven't got anybody else to blame. So now I say, well, hallelujah. I do this unto the Lord. I remember this, that my Lord abased himself far more than washing a few towels, and cleaning a few toilets, and cleaning a few sinks. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything under the earth one day is going to do that. They're all going to go back. All of creation is going to go back there outside the open tomb one day and say, this is the greatest wonder of them all. Listen, dear friend, let that be in your memory day by day. Don't ever take it for granted. It's so easy to do that. As you know, on my last trip up here, I drove my car. Hadn't even got out of Alabama. I almost drove it off the road into a ditch at about 65 miles an hour. And on the way back, I hit a puddle of water, and my car started hydroplaning, and it went around and around. I thought it would never stop. Down through the median, which is about 85 or 90 feet wide, down through all that, I still got grass under my car and big tufts that it picked up. Went all the way down through it, came out on the other side of the highway, over there where the cars were going in the opposite direction, and there I am sitting there in the middle of it, wondering what happened to me. And I got to thinking, you know, maybe I'm getting too old to be doing this. Maybe I shouldn't be driving these long distances. But you know, I got to thinking about, in both those instances, what happened to me just before I almost ran off the road and before I almost killed myself in that water. And what it was, I was in my mind's eye, I was going over some things I was remembering. And I really shouldn't be driving a car when I'm doing that. How many of you have ever done this? I'm not saying this for any effect, but how many of you have ever been sitting all by yourself and you get back to remembering in your relationship with Christ, and all of a sudden you find out your cheeks are wet? And you find out that the front end of your shirt's getting wet because you can't stop the tears. I got so tender one time that the least little thing, I turned on a TV show and it was a commercial, I started crying. Because I couldn't get away from the fact, you know, I can't stop remembering who it is that I'm dealing with. The lover of my soul. I can't stop. I can't give up that idea that I have for him. Listen, dear people, if you don't get anything else out of this conversation, let me lay something on your heart. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. My, how we get so religious and we get so involved in all this stuff. It's the Lord that you're dealing with there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let your conversation relapse to the point where you never think of him, you never talk about him. You know, I got a letter from someone one day, and I read it all the way through, and I make it a practice. You all know this if you write to me. I do write you back, don't I? I try to write back. I got this letter, and you know what I did? Went in the waste paper basket. Not that I didn't feel like I ought to answer this person, but what am I going to say, because there wasn't anything in there that was edifying. It was kind of poor old me type of thing, and I don't want to hear that. I mean, if you want comfort, then let's do so in the name of Christ, and you get all the comfort you can from me if I can give you any. But if it's in the flesh, my dear people, let's leave alone. I got enough of that. I contend with that in myself all the time. I don't need letters to remind me of that. Well, that pivotal point. Listen to what happened to Paul when he got to thinking, when he got to remembering. He said, I remember what he did, and I remember all this, and his heart caused him to cry out that I may know him. Memory made him do that. Do you believe what I'm saying? Yeah. Memory made him say that I may know him. He wouldn't have thought of that had not memory said, oh, Paul, you don't know him like you ought to. Paul knew Jesus Christ better than any man that ever lived, but there was a sense in which Paul didn't know him, and he wanted to know more about him. But it was his memory that made him do that. It called him back to it. Oh, that I may know him, that I may know that power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know him in a way so that in my future memory, I got something more to remember than just those beginning points and those elementary things that go to make up. And I'm not belittling elementary things. But there's more to Christ than that. Let us go on to perfection, we're told. In that marvelous heart cry, I've cried out with him, that I may remember him. That's what it is. I tell you what, dear people, I hope you remember Christ when this meeting's over. If you don't remember anything I say, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But I want you to remember him. That's why we're here. We're not Christians just because we have adopted that name. We're Christians because professedly to the world, we ought to be in love with Jesus Christ. We ought to honor him above every other name. No other name named among heaven that whereby we might be saved. Remember, salvation isn't something that's yet in the future. It's a continuing present thing. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And on the basis of that, we remember. I think this, and I'll give you one statement to close with. The heart of remembrance is a grateful heart. Out of a grateful heart comes reverence and awe for the grace that wrought in our lives, is wrought in our lives by the power of the Spirit of God. Out of reverence comes the heart of amazement. And out of amazement comes the desire to worship. You all remember the hymn, don't you? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. I never could sing that hymn that it didn't break my heart. I'm just going to ask you the question, do you remember and are you grateful? Because I tell you, people, of all the people on the earth who've got something to be grateful for, and something to remember, you do. You know, I don't know whether you realize how fortunate and how blessed you are to have the truth when so many don't even have the slightest idea what it is. Hope you appreciate it. Nobody gave it to you but the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to him and say, Lord, I thank thee that thou hast given me truth, and I know what the truth is, and it's set me free, and it's made me appreciate more deeply than I ever dreamed possible the great gifts that I have in Christ Jesus. Think about those gifts some. If you have one gift at all, I know you all got one. You got the gift of memory, because it's part and parcel of the Christian's being, and God would never command you, wherefore remember, if he didn't know you already had it, the ability to do so. Let's stand.